See the colors of Easter in our stores. We see all kinds of chocolate goodies around, which remind us of the fact that Easter is in place. And we just trust that.
I'm unplugged there.
Oh, say, isn't it wonderful to have a man who is observant around? Thank you so very, very much. Jean thought, boy, everybody's busy today except me, eh? Easter is a beautiful season of the year. In fact, I'm sort of mixed between two seasons, Christmas and Easter, as to which is the greatest. I sort of put them both on a par, I suppose, because both of these seasons are very, very significant, spiritually speaking. We are studying in the adult Bible class history's most important 10 days, and those 10 days surround the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel learned about the fact that the Messiah would come, and they knew that he was supposed to die, but they rejected the fact that their Messiah would have to die, even though they had been told about it. Easter is all about several things. As you think about Easter during these days, and you ask yourself the question, what is Easter all about? I wonder what kind of an answer you give to yourself. I wonder if we really recognize and understand what it is that Easter is really all about. I'm going to suggest four things to you regarding what Easter is all about. Last week we looked at the first situation in respect to Easter, and what we discovered was that Easter was a promised future. Easter is all about a promised future. And we tried to point out to you at that time that there were shadows in the Old Testament which give to us the future view of things. We talked a little bit about the statements of the New Testament where we have a view of what's planned for the people of God. We talked a little bit about the standards of the Godhead where God makes promises and he keeps those promises and he is going to make all things new. We learned about the submission of the Son. And we read about it this morning. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, where we were told about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Easter is all about a promised future. But there's more involved with Easter than simply a promised future. We'll suggest to you next Sunday morning that Easter is all about a prompted burial. Have you ever stopped to ponder the burial of the Lord Jesus? And then on Easter Sunday, we'll suggest to you that Easter is all about a predicted resurrection as well. Today, I want to suggest a few things to you about the fact that Easter is all about a planned death. A planned death. The Lord Jesus' death at the cross of Calvary was not an accident, as many are saying today. Isn't it too bad that the Lord Jesus had to die at just 33 years of age? It was a tragedy. Oh, was it? Some folks are saying that he died the death of a martyr. He had two strikes against him before he even started his public ministry. And when he died, it was a tragedy. I suggest to you and submit to you that this is not so. But the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was planned, as we read this morning from 1 Peter. His death was planned from before the foundation of the world, before the world was ever created. The death of Jesus Christ had been planned by God Almighty. You see, God has insights as to what will take place in the future. He knew that when he created the world, he knew that when he created man, that man would fall into sin. He knew beforehand that there would be no hope for the human race unless he, God himself, planned for and provided for his justification and his salvation. So long before the world was ever created, according to the word of God, God planned for the salvation of fallen humanity, of sinful human beings. God planned for his salvation. And that planning involved the death of Jesus Christ. You see, where there is smoke, there is fire. Where there is death, there is sin. And when there is death, you must know, you must understand that sin is involved whenever death takes place. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. There was no sin that they could prove concerning him. He was tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, the scripture says. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It was a planned death. God had planned for the death of Jesus Christ long before it had ever occurred. Easter time is about the most important event in the history of the human race, bar none. You will never, ever find anything in the history of the human race that is more important than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will never, ever find anything more spectacular in the history of the world than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You will never find anything more sacred in all of the history of mankind than that which happened at Easter time long ago. And may I suggest further to you, you will never, ever find anything more serious. You will never find anything more serious than the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you will recall, last Sunday morning, we suggested to you and we preached at you that every human being who has ever lived or ever will live will be affected by the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No one is exempt from being affected by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So important is this particular situation. Now, most of us don't plan for our death. We sort of try to put it off as much as we can. Very, very few of us really go about saying, well, on such and such a day, I plan to die. It doesn't work that way with the human race. But God planned well in advance about the death of his son, Jesus Christ. And because it was planned so well in advance, he could inform us and instruct us about this death by the use of events, special things that were to take place. He could instruct us concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. He could instruct us about these things through using special events in the Old Testament. And this is exactly what has happened. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, we are told that his death was foreordained, pre-planned, before the foundation of the world. And because it was planned so minutely, we have several things in the Old Testament that we can use to describe for us the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. May I suggest to you that the planned death of the Lord Jesus involved a body? It involved a body. He could not have died for my sin and yours unless he had a body. It involved time. It involved precision timing when the Lord Jesus died on the cross. It involved sin. It all had to be tied together in the plan and the purposes of God. You see, because it had been pre-planned, because it had been pictured so many times before in the Old Testament, that's why we are able to say Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. This is the reason that we can go to Philip as he joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch as he was making his way back home. Do you remember how he joined himself to the chariot? And he asked him, what are you reading? And he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And you recall how that he began at that same scripture and preached unto him Jesus, because the death of Christ had been pre-planned. It had been described for us in Isaiah chapter 53, all because it had been pre-planned. You remember the Lord Jesus when, after his resurrection, he was walking on the road to Emmaus with two of his followers. And do you remember how depressed and discouraged they were? And when he joined them, he asked them why they were downhearted. And they explained to him what had just taken place. Our Savior had died upon the cross. And they were very discouraged and very down. And the scripture says that he opened the scriptures and spoke concerning himself, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, and explained to them what should happen to him. I wish that I could have been there. The scripture says concerning these two on the road to Emmaus, this is what the scripture says concerning them. This is their own testimony. Did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us by the way? Oh, for the burning heart experience when we see something of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ pre-planned, described in Moses, explained in the prophets, but enacted in the Gospels. And when you come to the great epistles, he tells us about all the things that resulted from the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Let me suggest to you a few things concerning this pre-planned death of the Lord Jesus Christ and how it is pictured. First of all, I suggest to you that it involved a body. There had to be a body. The book of Hebrews says, a body hast thou prepared me. Now, one can never think about the body of the Lord Jesus without going back to Christmas, the spirit conception, virgin birth, and you can't even think about the Lord Jesus in the spirit conception, virgin birth, without going back to the Garden of Eden. For don't you remember back there in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, there was the first promise of a Savior, the first promise of one who would come. You remember he talked about the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. Take your Bible. Turn with me. Genesis 3 and 15. The first indication that one would come and would die upon the cross of Calvary. Genesis 3 and 15. This is what we read. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. Please notice the inference that it was the seed of a woman. Now that may not sound special to you, but if you take time to read any part of the Old Testament, you will always discover that when seed is described, seed is referred to, when children are referred to, it is always the seed of the man. It's the seed of Abraham, the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob. Never, never is there a reference to the seed of a woman. It's always the seed of a man. But back here in Genesis 3:15, we discover that it was to be the seed of a woman, not a man. This required the virgin birth, the spirit conception of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice also that the seed of the woman was to be a man and not a woman. Please notice what it says in Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy heel, head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman had to be a man, not a woman. Now we're living in a great day. And we've got all kinds of things being said about women's liberation movement. Very sad day down in the United States when a governor vetoed one of the strongest statements ever made about abortion. The governor of that state vetoed it, sad to say. The government of Canada is facing situations very similar, the new abortion bill coming up. But I want you to see it. I want you to understand that God is never put in the feminine. Is never put in a feminine. And when the Savior was to be born, it was to be a man and not a woman. It's not Jesus a woman, it's Jesus a man. And it's described for us way back here. Also, you'll notice in this particular statement about the seed of the woman that he shall deal a blow to the serpent's head. He shall deal a blow to the serpent's head. It shall bruise thy head, speaking to Satan. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary bruised the head of Satan. But also, you'll notice also, he shall suffer in the process, shall bruise his heel. Way, way back here with the seed of the woman, we are given the first indication of a planned death of a Savior. Now add to that the Passover. When you come to the feast of the Passover, when you come over to the book of Exodus chapter 12, may I suggest to you not only was a body to be involved, the seed of the woman, but also timing is involved too. I love to study this particular idea. The timing, the precise timing of the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. I read in the book of Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. This pre-planned death not only involved the body, but also involved timing. The timing of his birth, the timing of his death is clearly depicted for us in the Holy Scriptures. And when you come to consider the sheep of the Passover, you'll discover the exact timing that is given. You'll notice what it says in verse 3 of Exodus 12. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, a lamb for an house. And if a household be too small, too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto him take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. No blemish on this lamb. Notice also, a male of the first year. That is a phrase which means a lamb that opens the womb. And then you'll notice, you shall take it out from amongst the sheep or from the goats. The Lord Jesus had to be taken out from amongst mankind. And you'll look at verse 6 and it says this, you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how John the Baptist introduced him? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We can take you to other parts of the Scripture which will clearly indicate that Jesus Christ is our Passover. And that Passover that happened in Exodus chapter 12 was but a shadow of that which is to come. That which cast the shadow is the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a shadow of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was pre-planned. And because it was a planned death, God could use all of these special events in order to give us pictures and information concerning the death of our Savior. Then there was the serpent on the pole in Numbers chapter 21. You'll remember it. You'll remember the story. You heard it in Sunday school so many times, I am sure, how that the children of Israel sinned against God and he sent serpents in amongst them. And when a person was bitten by the serpent, they died. And Moses went and he talked to God about this problem. You remember what God told him to do? Make a brazen serpent. Put it on a pole. Stand it up in the midst of the camp. And do you remember what the scripture says? If any person is bitten by the snake, all he has to do is to crawl over and climb up the pole and touch the serpent. Is that what it says? Not in my Bible. My Bible says if a person just turned and looked to that serpent on the pole, the effects of the bite of that serpent would be erased. And in John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15, We read there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. You see, because the death of Christ had been planned beforehand, God could use all of these experiences of the Old Testament to give us insight into what was to happen with this planned death. No wonder Philip could begin at Isaiah 53 and preach unto him Jesus. No wonder Jesus could begin with Moses and the prophets and explain unto the two on the road to Emmaus all things concerning himself. Because the pre-planned death of Christ is given in picture and in symbol all through the Old Testament. The serpent raised on a pole. The greatest picture of all is the one found in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Would you turn there, please? Isaiah chapter 53. One of the greatest chapters concerning the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus anywhere in the Old Testament. God could put this in here because the death of Christ had been pre-planned. A sad thing we notice here. I'd like to suggest to you that the chapter division would be better if it started at verse 13 of chapter 52. Because when you begin verse 13 of chapter 52, it just flows and there is no break. Please notice what it says in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was marred more than any man, and his form than more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard they shall consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He, the Lord, had put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now all of this was written long before Calvary. And the only reason that it could be put in this way is because his death had already been planned from before the foundation of the world. Let me ask you a question today. Do you suppose that the Lord Jesus Christ could have aborted Calvary? Do you suppose even for a moment that he could have aborted Calvary? Don't be too quick to answer. Follow him into the Garden of Gethsemane. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I, remember, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. If I be lifted up, what did he mean by if I be lifted up? Why didn't he say when I am lifted up? This spake he of the death that he should die. Was there any question that he should die by being lifted up? And you'll find that there are many, many statements in the New Testament, in the Gospels, which put a question mark over whether or not he could have aborted Calvary. In John's Gospel, chapter 13, and verse 3, is a statement which I pondered and pondered and pondered and pondered, and maybe you should do the same. Listen to what it says in John 13 and verse 3. Listen carefully. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Wonder what that means. The Father had put all things into his hands. Do you suppose even for a moment that the Lord Jesus could have aborted Calvary? Something to think about. But Pastor Redding, how could he have done that if it had been pre-planned? The Father put it into his hands. It's in your hands, my son. It's in your hand. All of it now rests with you. And in Garden of Gethsemane, the greatest battle for the souls of men was fought. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he went in, was exceeding sorrowful. And you remember he prayed, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." Didn't he know that it was impossible for the cup to pass from him? One of the most remarkable things about my Savior, one of the most remarkable things about Jesus Christ, is he fought the battle for the souls of men, and I think that he could have aborted Calvary if he had chosen to do so. But I suggest and submit to you that when he went to the cross of Calvary, it was because of his own decision that he went there. No one forced him to go to the cross of Calvary. It was a decision that he himself made for you and for me. And when he was on the cross, it pleased the Father to bruise him. How do you ever explain that? How do you ever explain that the Father was pleased to bruise him? He was pleased to bruise him because his Son on the cross of Calvary was fulfilling all of the plans and purposes for which he came into the world. And he never aborted, but he went to Calvary's cross. And oh, it pleased the Father to bruise him. Don't you ever get the idea that Christ had no choice in the matter? Don't you ever get the idea that the Lord Jesus had to go to the cross? He went to the cross voluntarily. He went to the cross of his own volition. The Father had delivered all things into his hands. And there in his hands, the weight not only of the sins of the world, but the redemption of the human race was now in his hands. And Jesus Christ said, "Oh, the Spirit is willing. The flesh is weak." When he came out of the sermon, "Time has come. Let us be going. All things are in hand." And the Lord Jesus went out. And when that crowd came to him to arrest him, don't you think he could have removed himself out of their midst like he did previously? He certainly could have. Don't you think that when he stood before Pilate, he could have just withdrawn from his presence? He did it before, but he won't do it now. Don't you think when they raised that hammer to drive those nails through his hands and his feet, he could have caused that soldier to fall backwards and not put the nail in his hand? Don't you think he could have done that? He did it before. He could have done it again. But the Lord Jesus allowed wicked men to crucify him. He put himself in a situation where the Father could bruise him. He was in a situation where our iniquities were laid on him. And I want you to know something, and I want you to understand this. He did it because he loved us. He didn't do it because the Father demanded him. He did it out of love for you and for me. I'm glad that the Father put all things in his hands. If he had put all things in my hands or in your hands, I wonder where we would be today. The Father put all things into his hands. And as we sit about the Lord's table today, I want you to remember, willingly, voluntarily, of his own volition, out of love for you and for me, he went to the cross. And it pleased the Father. Are you a Christian today? Are you a Christian today? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have your sins been removed? Have they been taken away? Or are your sins still on you? He died to take them away. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be delivered from the just penalty of your sin. That's why he died. That's what Easter is all about. A planned death. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, wilt thou take these few remarks and bless them to the hearts and lives of those of us who are seated before thee right now. We know, Lord, that Easter is all about a planned death, planned suffering, planned shedding of blood, planned bearing the sins of the world, planned bruising, planned grieving. And oh Father, we are so grateful today, and we praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he willingly and voluntarily accepted the responsibility to die at Calvary's cross for us. Bring these thoughts to our minds, Father, as we sit about the Lord's table. Help us to remember him in a worthy manner today, O God. And help us, we pray thee, to understand perhaps just a little bit more of what Calvary was all about. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.